Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. Today, as part of our teaching series, Temptation of Jesus, I'm going to put up some verses from Luke chapter 4 and actually one verse at the end from Matthew chapter 4. Let's read this together. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the female mother, led by the mother into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry, of course, okay? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this, it is written, mankind shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all of their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. If you worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stay on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command it. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And now look how Matthew. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. We're not going to get to all the information in this story today. I'm just going to like scratch the surface. I just want to focus on two things out of this story. Secondly, the benefits of temptation. This shall be a fairly short message, I'm sorry, or you're welcome, however you want to look at that, okay? But we're going to have a spiritual practice at the end of it by Jackie. Let's start with the place of temptation. The temptation of Jesus took place, and the first thing I want to see in this story is Jesus was led into the solitude by the Spirit, and it wasn't because the Spirit was being mean to Jesus. Contrary to modern belief, times of solitude are actually a really good thing, which is why Scripture says that Jesus often retreated to. It's so wonderful. We actually have the time and the stillness to pray and to worship God and to experience God up close and personal and on a deeper level. We recently finished a teaching series, and you can listen to it online, about teaching series I've ever done personally for me. I learned so much from it. And when you look at their lives, both the mystics, female mystics, and male prophets, they heard so much wisdom from God, and they had so many experiences from God. And most of those came, they didn't come in the hustle and bustle of everyday life. And then there's this. Recently, it was a couple of years ago, actually, I was reading a book by a guy that at one point had just chucked his faith. He'd had it. He just couldn't seem to believe anymore. He'd given up on the church. One day, he was walking on the beach in solitude, and suddenly, somehow, he doesn't really explain it, he became aware of the presence of the God he was desperately trying not to believe in. How funny is that, okay? And he... "I did nothing to get here on this planet at this time and with these people, and yet I get to enjoy it all. Every sunrise, every breakfast at the table with my kids, every skinned knee and every kiss from my wife, every song, poem, and yes, every letter, the joys and sorrows of my friends, to see little ones born and old ones die. They all tie me to an incredible cycle of unspeakable beauty that I'm a part of. And the only possible word I have for it all is, though, obviously solitude is a place where we encounter God, whether we expect to or not. But solitude is also a place where we wrestle and struggle. In the place of solitude, Jesus encountered angels." Matthew tells us that. "When you're alone in solitude and stillness, there's darkness there and there's light there. There's both." I think this is why so many people are afraid of solitude. They know in times of stillness and solitude, they're going to face temptation and darkness there. Times of solitude, we have these moments when we struggle with what I call our own shadows, okay? Where we examine the things in our life that we normally try to keep hidden from other people and even from God, if that were possible. Things like our insecurities, our fears, our failures, our regrets, that sort of thing. Many people don't want to do that. They just want to keep within their soul aisle. I think that's why camping cracks me up. I mean, I like camping. Tent camping's okay, but I'm getting kind of old for tent camping because it hurts, okay, to sleep on the ground anymore. But a lot of people, I'll notice when they go camping, their power not to experience any solitude or stillness. They show up in these huge RVs with all these motorcycles and stuff and big screen TVs and blaring stereos and internet connections and satellite dishes. It's like they're saying, this is just, I'm not going to be still. There's going to be no quiet here or for anybody that happens to be camping around them, okay? But it's not a good idea to keep that stuff locked up because eventually it gets out. Any therapist will tell you this. It gets you're not. You're going to have to deal with me. We've got to realize that solitude is actually a place of healing. Look what author and theologian Richard Rohr says about this. I love this. He says, solitude is a courageous encounter with our naked and most raw real self, but in the presence of such good news. None of us are perfect. All of us have shadows, secret things that cause us shame. But in solitude, we bring these secret, shameful things into the light and we confess them to a God that is pure. In of confession, those shadowy things lose their power to continue to cause us shame. It's so healing. The other type of darkness we'll face in times of solitude, besides our own darkness and shadows, is the external forces of darkness. And off against a figure called the devil, the personification of evil in the world. It's interesting that people who follow the teachings of Carl Jung, the noted psychiatrist, insist that to personify something like we do with the devil is to say, this matters. Pay attention to it. That's what we're doing. Personally, I am certain that evil exists in the world. All you have to do is read the news. I'm just not sure it comes in the form of a red guy with a pitchfork. Believe in a personalized devil? Go ahead. I'm not going to try to stop you from believing that. But no matter what, we must all refuse to ignore the fact that there are forces of darkness in the world that seek to defy God and seek to stumble us in our attempts to follow that God. That's the reality that we live in. So pushback. As you follow Jesus, expect there to be temptation. That's just life in the world that we live in. One small side note before I go into the benefits of temptation. I've told some of you this before, but when the Apostle Paul refers to forces of dark of Ephesians, he calls them principalities, powers, and spirits of the air. Almost certainly, these were ancient words that were used to describe what we would in modern day times call corporations, institutions, and organizations. And I thought, oh my goodness, sometimes darkness dresses up as large groups of people making poor decisions that cause a lot of other people pain. Isn't that true? So that's just a little side note, an addendum to this message. Let's move on to the benefits of temptation. It is so easy to go through times of temptation and all you can think is, well, that was a suck fest. That was just a total bummer and waste of my time. And I get it. I understand why we think that. But actually, there are some surprising benefits that come as a result of us being tempted. First of all, you remember who you are. The temptations that Jesus faced in this particular time of solitude were not the ordinary type of stuff, like the temptation to gossip or the temptation to flip off the annoying driver in front of you that's going to lie to save face. It was none of that stuff. They were temptations to doubt his true identity. That's why two of them, if you notice, begin with the words, "If you are the Son of God." Jesus was being tempted to believe he was not had to do with his identity. Jesus was being tempted by the devil to be the kind of king who was all about power and acquisition instead of being the kind of king he knew he was born to be on earth. And that's the kind of king that was all about love and generosity. But the big question is how? How did he do it? How did he do it? Here's where it gets really good. Just before Jesus was tempted, he was baptized. And as he was baptized, he came up out of the waters of baptism, and a voice from heaven uttered these famous words, "You," speaking of Jesus, "are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Before being tempted, Jesus was told who he was. His sonship was reaffirmed. His identity was renewed, came to become something different than that, something less than that. He resisted. Let's get personal here. This is who we are. And please don't check out your brains on me right now. Hear this. This is who you are. This is the truth. You are deeply loved, and so am I. We are all deeply loved children of God, creating God, which is mind-blowing. And I'm going to go a little word nerdy on you here. We are spectacular. You might not think of yourself like that, but we are spectacular. There's this super cool Hebrew word I ran across in my NEH. Do a word search on it. It's fascinating. It's a word that's used in the opening book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And henna is an exclamation you use when you've just seen something spectacular. The English word, wow. That's what it is. It's like when you see Half Dome in Yosemite for the first time, and after thinking, where's the other half, you just go, wow, because it's so stunningly beautiful, okay? So God, in the first chapter of Genesis, after he created mankind, goodness, and he looks at mankind, and he says, according to your versions of the Bible, you usually read, behold, it is very good, or behold, it is gooder than good. But what he's really doing, what's really going on there, is God is saying, doing is he's looking, God, he, she, they, are looking at humanity and exclaiming, wow. This is spectacular. That's exactly what's happening in Genesis chapter 1. So we are that said, wow, when he looked at us. Isn't that amazing to think about? Oh, I just love that. Please remember that, because virtually every temptation you're going to face in your life is also about your identity when you stop and think about it. We can actually resist any temptation by stopping, just pausing for a moment and saying, thinking to ourselves, well, if I do that, or if I say that, or even if I even think that, I will become that. And that's not who I am. So this temptation is actually trying to make me into something less. So no, thank you. That temptation doesn't fit in my life. And at that point, the temptation is pretty easy to just smack out of the room, okay? It's really remarkable. It's about identity. So temptation helps us to remember who we are. The second, a desire to bless other people to bloom inside of us. If you read on in the chapter 4 of the book of Luke, and please do, you'll notice that after Jesus was tempted in solitude, he went back to a place called Galilee. And verse 14 says he was filled with the power and teach and heal people. Or in other words, after his temptation, he had this power, the spiritual power come upon him, and he desired to bless people, to help them. When we are tempted, we will come through it knowing who we will experience the power of the Spirit working within us, and we will have this desire to help and bless people start to bloom and grow and percolate inside of us. And we go out into the world and we actually start to live out who we know ourselves to be, which is a people that are blessed to bless other people. I'm going to show you a short video in a minute. It's really poignant. I just watched it for the first time this week. The star of the video is a little girl named Mariah Moody, and she is hugging an older woman named Lisa. Some of you have seen this, named Maddie, who at 8 years old died in a tragic ATV accident. Mariah had a heart condition that she wasn't going to make it. She needed a new heart. And Lisa and her husband, Mariah, was the recipient. And the video you're going to see is when they hand a stethoscope to Lisa, the mom, and she hears her daughter's heart beating inside Mariah's chest. That's poignant enough, but pay attention to them right as the video ends. I want you to see this. There's no sound. Just watch. She is losing it, the mom is. And look. Okay, stop it right there. I love that video because Mariah knew how blessed she was to receive such a gift that actually gave her her life back. And her instant response was, Oh, with a big old bear hug. I am so glad that God will use temptation of all things. You would never think God would use temptation for our good, but God does that. This incredible, he uses the energy of our temptation, like in this judo move, to use it in a positive. We are, and then God will use our times of temptation to actually motivate us to live out the kind of lives we're called to live, lives that bless others. So who knew there were such great benefits to temptation? And Jackie's going to lead us in a short spiritual practice. So Jackie, come aboard. Thank you.
Now, this sounded very good in my head last night, this morning, when I was taking a walk, so I'll see if it sounds okay today. But I wanted to talk a little bit about what's called a sacred circle. Now, the symbol of a circle is used in almost every religion in the world. First and foremost is kind of to represent God, that the circle is unending and represents eternity with no end. No beginning, it goes on forever, and it represents God. And then you can also see that the circle represents the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if any of you have read Richard Rohr's book, The Divine Dance, it helped change my life in terms of understanding the Trinity. And he talks about the Trinity being a dance there. And if it's hard to explain it unless you've read the book, but they're seated at a table, but there's a place set for us, and it's open and it's equal. There's no hierarchy. We are all invited into the table in the circle that's of eternity with God. And then more recently, and it's a sacred circle around each one of us, and we are in the center. It's us hidden with Christ in God, right in the depths of who we are. We are hidden in that beloved place with God, comes into that circle. Instead of it being something that, like that personal space we're all supposed to have as a psychologist, we've learned all that. It's more of the parts in Christ, and at the depths of who we are, we're hidden with him. But in this circle, whether it's the Godhead, whether it's in our own personal sacred space around us, we're so used to hierarchy. There, people are above, they're below. There's a teacher, there's a student. In this, everything's equal. And when something comes into your sacred circle, it's like the old Chinese prayers. So whatever comes into your circle is your teacher. We aren't to go out and teach them, like Western culture is, we've got to go out and change the whole world. We've got to proselytize everyone. We've got to colonize the world. This is about, it's not about, it comes within our circle. The question is, oh, what are you here to teach me? What do I need to learn from this? You are my teacher. Whether it's a person, a circumstance, a temptation, you're here to teach me. And like Tim said, if we take a few minutes to just sit with that before we do any kind of an action, I think our lives will be a little bit more peaceful. So what I'm going to do, and this is always at the heart, and I will time it, because I know people are very uncomfortable with this, especially Tim. He's told me that. About 15 seconds into it, he's ready to run out the door. I'm going to time it. 1 minute, if you look uncomfortable, I'll stop it. And think of it came into your sacred circle around you, that maybe it was a good thing, or maybe it was an irritating thing, maybe it was whatever. And I want you to think of what did that person have to teach me? What did that situation have to teach me? And then after that minute, the thought that this week, keep that in mind. Whenever anything comes into your sacred circle, you're hidden with Christ in God, in the depths of who you are. What is that teaching you? Not what do you have to teach. So I'm going to give you 1 minute to think through this past week of something, and what was it and what did it teach you? If we had time, I'd have it sharing time now. What was it? And how did that turn things around for you? Let me just pray for us real quick. Father, thank you for whatever came to mind, whatever you bring into our lives, Father, Mother, God. And help me, first of all, and then each of us, to look for the teachers that are coming into our lives, or to teach us, or to minister to us with. Thank you. In your name.